Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And so if you wanted to find out more about this coming weekend with the readings that we have in the Gospel, stay tuned, because we're going to talk about topics such as papal infallibility, whether the Pope is infallible, does he ever make mistakes, does he sin, and also what about Isaac and how it as far as his sacrifice that he was going to be he was told to kill his son Isaac, how does that work out, and why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? And we're also going to talk about the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to Mount Tabor, and he reveals his divinity to them and meets both Elijah and Moses. So we're going to talk about this today, and it'll actually talk about topics such as purgatory and, whether that you can people can talk to the dead or not. So I hope this interests you, that you'll stay on for this program here today. And so let's start off by praying the Our Father before we go on to the rest of the program. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right, everybody. I hope you're doing well. I'm broadcasting out here in Westchester. And as some of our regular listeners know, that what I like to do is go over the readings and the gospel for the coming Sunday. It would be the second Sunday of Lent. If you're new to this program, we also go over some quotes from the saints, and we also talk about the saint of the day or any current events. So today is the 22nd of February, and the feast day, or actually the solemnity here, is the chair of St. Peter the Apostle. And so what this goes into is actually about the Pope and, his chair, or his was also called the cathedra. And so what I wanted to bring up regarding this is the whole idea of papal infallibility, because when we talk about the chair or the cathedra, this is how we get the term cathedral. So when the Pope speaks ex cathedra or from the chair, literally, he's going to define some sort of doctrine or state something officially about the faith and morals. And so this doesn't mean, like, if he says something on the plane or some personal viewpoint, he's really speaking to define or to clarify things on faith and morals. And so this is what is meant when he speaks from the chair of Peter, and he speaks with infallibility. And let me explain with an analogy or an example what infallibility is and what it is not. Well, what infallibility is not impeccability. In other words, to be impeccable is not to make any mistake or sin. And of course, we're all human, including the Pope, and people can sin. So we have people in history, popes in history, that have sinned. And so that's not what papal infallibility is. It doesn't say that the Pope will never sin. He is a sinner just like everybody else, and we're sinners. And so, but when it comes to infallibility, it's what we call a negative charism. Negative not meaning like he's not a positive person or optimistic. It means he's protected from entering error when he specifically talks about faith and morals. So here's an example. The example is, let's say the Pope wants to talk infallibly about something, okay? And let's just use, it's supposed to be on faith and morals, but let's just take another topic. So let's say it's about history or geography or math or history, okay? And it, let's say he was going to take a test that's worth 100 points. And to demonstrate his infallibility for that subject, he would have this negative charism, meaning he will never enter error. So if he was, let's say, infallible for math or infallible for history or government or whatever it may be, he could enter no answer on a 100-question test and actually get a zero out of the test. And that would demonstrate infallibility for that topic because he never entered error. So he never answered a question and made an error because he never put in an answer. So that's what it means to have negative charism. So if we apply that to faith and morals, if the test was on faith and morals and it was a 100-point question and he never puts in an answer, that just shows he's still infallible because he never entered the wrong answer. And this is what the Holy Spirit will protect the Pope from entering in the wrong answer. So you can see why sometimes the Pope won't answer a question because he won't then make the wrong answer. He just won't simply answer it. And that's part of the protection. But if he does answer it, he's also protected by the Holy Spirit when only he speaks about faith and morals. So that's just something I just wanted to pass in there. I hope I didn't confuse people more or convolute the meaning. So just know that when we talk about, you know, the chair of Peter, when the Pope speaks from that chair, he does it officially to clarify or define something in faith and morals. And it's not about something else. It's not about like history or politics or sports. That's not what his duty is, and he's supposed to speak on faith and morals. So in this layman's viewpoint, I'm hoping that, you know, this helps you. Again, like, I'm not a theologian. I'm, you know, I'm not a philosopher or deacon. I'm not a priest here, but I'm giving my understanding of what papal infallibility is. So I hope that helps. So let me go now to the second part of our program where we talk about quotes from the saints, and it's from a book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration from Matthew Kelly. I've been going through this since last year, and we already made one round of going through the whole book. But I think it's still good to go over some of these quotes because they're that precious, and I wanted to go over for this week, starting from February 19th through February 25th. And I'm going to just pick out a few quotes from some of the saints. Now, this quote is from February 20th, and it's from St. Thérèse Lisieux, also known as the Little Flower. And it says, talks about holiness. And the quote goes on to say, "You cannot be half a saint. You must be a whole saint, or not a saint at all." Again, you cannot be half a saint. You must be a whole saint or no saint at all. So one way of looking at this is if you're going to do something, make sure you do it right. You know, if you're going to give, if you don't want to give a half-hearted effort into anything. And so don't we all want to go to heaven? Because that's what it is those people who are in heaven are called saints. We too in Scripture can be called saints now, but we're like saints in progress or saints in process that we're hoping and, you know, that we will make it to heaven while doing God's will here on earth and staying in grace. So the point that St. Thérèse is really trying to tell us, go wholeheartedly and be a saint. Otherwise, you're not putting in your whole effort and you're just doing something half-hearted. And she even goes as far as saying, well, then don't be a saint at all. But of course, we all want to go to heaven and have eternal happiness. So I hope these words mean something to you all, to do it with your whole full force and whole heart. Here's a quote from St. Pope Pius X regarding material possessions, and it's for February 21. It says, I was born poor, I have lived poor, I wish to die poor. Now that's a pope for you right there, right? So he knows where he comes from, and he knows all the things that he received in this world. All the good things come from God, and the only thing that we can ever claim is our own sin, right? And so he knows that when he was born poor, he realizes his origins. It's kind of like those of us who went to Ash Wednesday. If you recall one of the sayings or blessings there, it says, man, you are dust, and in dust you shall return. It's very humbling, whereas the other saying, if I remember right, is repent and believe in the gospel. And so the first prayer or blessing about remember, man, you are dust, and dust you shall return is very sobering, because it shows us that, you know, we were nothing. God created Adam, you know, from the ground and breathed life into it. And if it wasn't for that, we would not be around, from Adam and Eve all the way down through the generations to currently. And you know, we know that when we die, that our body will decompose and it turns to ashes, and even the bones will disintegrate. And so this quote from Pope Pius X really is telling, you know, it just says that we were born naked, we came in with nothing, and we're going to die with nothing. That's not to be having a negative attitude. It's just saying that we are meant for greater things. We're meant to go to heaven and be with God. But in the meanwhile, we're supposed to help build the kingdom. And in fact, that's where that quote, repent and believe in the gospel, comes from. It comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15, I believe, where Jesus says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so that's what we should do. We should, especially during this time of Lent, we should repent and believe in the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand. All right, let's go to another quote. This is from St. Augustine, and it's regarding forgiveness. And it's from February 24th in this book called The Wisdom of the Saints. And it says, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I mean, isn't that a cool quote right there from St. Augustine? Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's amazing. So in other words, if you hold on to such resentment and you don't forgive your neighbor, you're actually like killing your own self, killing your own insides. It eats you inside. It eats away from your insides out. Whereas you're waiting for something bad to happen to the other person. So these are wise words from St. Augustine. So don't hold on to resentment. Use this time during Lent. If you remember Ash Wednesday, if you had your ashes placed on your forehead and the priest or the deacon said, repent and believe in the gospel, this is your chance. Get rid of that resentment, because it's like having drinking poison, and it's eating you alive. You're going to have heartburn, ulcers, headaches, high blood pressure, high blood sugar, insomnia, you know, difficulty sleeping, concentrating, and so forth. And then you're waiting for the other person for something bad to happen to them, You don't want this. You want to be loving and forgiving and then have a clear conscience. And then you can live freer and filled with more humility and forgiveness, because we're all sinners and we just have to always reach out and say sorry to those people we hurt. Take that first step to be the one to say sorry, and God will reward you and bless you for forgiving. Because that reminds me, again, when we pray the Our Father, right? When we say, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. So that shows the Our Father is conditional. When we pray the Our Father, we're telling our Father in heaven, we're saying, don't forgive us if we don't forgive others. So this is something very important, and that you should remember, or we all should remember, because what if we say the Our Father or pray the Our Father with just moving our lips and saying these words and not thinking out loud what it all means, then we're not really praying at all. We're just really saying it. And so this is why we need to make sure what we say is really something we mean. And I just typed in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 on forward to help bring up a quote that right after the Our Father, it goes on in verse 14. It says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. So go look at that. I urge you, go look at the Lord's Prayer written in Matthew chapter 6. And when you find the Lord's Prayer there, there are two verses right after the Lord's Prayer is done, and actually underscores what I just said, that, you know, about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, God himself, Jesus himself says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. He underscores it to show the importance that our prayer is dependent on us forgiving people. So I hope you do that. And so that's it as far as this segment of the Wisdom of the Saints. So now let's move on to the readings for this coming second Sunday of Lent. I hope you are having a blessed Lent this season and are really taking to heart, whether you use the Word Among Us like I like using, or Magnificat, or if you pick up some commentaries or watch some of the Mass or homilies on EWTN, or you listen here on, you know, In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, find some ways there to learn more about your faith, because this is our chance to really wake up and to be alert to God calling us to repent. So let me find the readings here. And it's the first reading is from Genesis chapter 22. It says, God put Abraham to the test. He called to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son Isaac, your only one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust on a height that will point out to you. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then he reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the Lord's messenger called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he answered. Do not lay your hand on the boy, said the messenger. Do not do the least thing to him. I know now how devoted you are to God, since you did not withhold from me your own beloved son. As Abraham looked about, he spied a ram caught in its horns in the thicket. So he went and took the ram and offered it up as a holocaust in place of his son. Again, the Lord's messenger, meaning an angel, if I might add. So again, the Lord's messenger called to Abraham from heaven and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you acted as you did in not withholding from me your beloved son, I will bless you abundantly and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants shall take possession of the gates of their enemies, and in your descendants all the nations of the earth shall find blessing. All this because you obeyed my command. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, now, I'm sure those of you have heard this story before, and you may wonder, why in the world would God the Father make such a suggestion to test Abraham? Like, is God some sort of tyrant? Is he doing some, you know, wicked experiment? Is he like irrational? Is he arbitrary? Why in the world would he do this? You know, is it like just fun and games for him that he's using his power to even tempt Abraham to commit murder? Of course not. God is not that way. So if he's not trying to do some crazy experiment or being irrational and trying to tell Moses to do some evil, why would he do this to begin with? What is the lesson that he's trying to show? Well, it's about trust. It's about faith. It's about obedience. This is what God is doing. But it also gives the chance for Abraham to exercise or to actually use his faith and demonstrate how he believes God so much in his word that he will be the father of many nations, and that he, to the point that Abraham realized that God, if he wanted, could raise from the dead his own son, Isaac. And so Abraham had that faith in obedience, which is worth more than anything, is because that shows how much love that Abraham has for God. So let me contrast this with Adam and Eve, where some people may say, what kind of God is that that you believe in, where Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, and because of that, all the descendants from Adam and Eve now have this original sin and now is also have to die. They no longer get to live forever. That doesn't make sense. Just from eating a piece of fruit? Doesn't that seem really trivial? And it doesn't that seem like out of proportion, the punishment for eating a piece of fruit? Now notice how the devil minimizes the whole original sin. He minimizes how disobeying God is minimal, is like nothing. He makes it seem like it's about a piece of fruit, when actually it's about loving and obeying God and trusting in his word. And so God is not being minimalistic, or he's not minimizing and playing a trick on Adam and Eve. He's giving a chance from Adam and Eve to demonstrate their obedience and their faith and love for God. So just like this, where Abraham is giving that chance to show his faith and his obedience and trust in God, in his word. And so this is how the idea where God allows this to happen and sends his messenger, his angels, to prevent it. Now, one thing I wanted to bring out here is the thought that Isaac was actually not a little child. He was more so either a young teenager or a young adult. And it is said that the reason is because the various ancient rabbis said that he himself, Isaac, was the one carrying the wood, whereas Abraham was carrying the knife. And so they surmise that Isaac, being strong enough to carry the wood willingly and obediently, that he knew what was going to be done. And he volunteered and was obedient, even to the point where he would be put to death. And that Abraham must have been older, that he was not able to carry all that wood. So a little boy would not be able to carry that. So Isaac must have been at least in his teenage years, or even a young man. So although in Scripture it says that when the angel said that not to kill the boy, it actually uses the word boy, so that may confuse people. It says, but the Lord's messenger called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy," said the messenger. So this is where some people think Isaac was a little boy, when in fact, again, according to Jewish authors and ancient rabbis, that they give reason that Isaac's age was more likely he was a teenager or a young man, or they think he was actually an adult, and that Abraham was only just carrying the knife, whereas you needed somebody stronger to carry all those pieces of wood. That may seem something like trivial to mention, but why is it mentioned? Is because Isaac is a forerunner to Jesus. So Jesus was 33 years old, carrying his own cross made of wood, going up Mount Calvary to be crucified. So in the same sense that Isaac, as a precursor or forerunner, voluntarily takes up the wood, which would be the means of him being sacrificed. And he willingly, knowingly takes this up, knowing his father is going to sacrifice him unto the Lord, but also Abraham believing that his son Isaac would resurrect. And so I hope you can see the parallel here, where Jesus, the son, his firstborn son, his only son, carries the wood of the cross to Mount Calvary, offering himself to the Father for remission of sins for all of mankind, past, present, and future. And so this is how the meaning behind the symbolism. Also, some of the words here doesn't translate well, but the words that they use here for son or beloved son is this word called Yahid, which means like only begotten. And this is very important to know, because Jesus is known as the only begotten Son of God. And they use the same words here for Isaac, that he was Yahid, he was only begotten, or that he was very loved or beloved. And so this is another connection being made between Isaac and Jesus. All right, we're at the bottom of the hour already. And so let's take a break, and then we'll come back to talk about the Psalms and the rest of the readings. So let's take a break, and hope you come back.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, Where the Master Reigns. You know, sometimes when I say Where the Master Reigns, I think sometimes people don't realize that's what the WTMR means or can mean, Where the Master Reigns. And I think that's very important to know here, that we serve our King, our Lord, who is brought the kingdom at hand, and we should be repentant and believe in the gospel that he is our king and his kingdom is here and now. All right, so let's continue on. I'm going to read the Psalms, and when I was preparing for this program, it really struck me like never before about this particular psalm, and I wanted to share it because I read in the commentary something that was quite jolting and shocking to me in a great way. And I'll read it right now. I'll try to read it slowly. It's Psalm 116. You might have heard it before, but you may not have heard of the twist that this really represents. So I'll read it right now. The response is, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It says, I believed, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I will offer sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Now, what I wanted to point out here, that, you know, these psalms are called a todah. And what that means is a thanksgiving sacrifice. And the part that's very key is the refrain where it says, I will walk before the Lord. And this actually connects the first reading to this psalm, because this is how Isaac was doing. Abraham and Isaac, they were walking before the presence of the Lord. And this was before Isaac was going to be sacrificed. So Isaac carrying his own wood, that means he's strong enough to carry this heavy load of wood, and he did this on his own accord, voluntarily, obediently. He did this to please his father and to please God. And so when God commanded Abraham to walk in his presence, this also is what is going on right here when Abraham and Isaac were walking together, because God had demanded they go up to this Mount Moriah. And so in this psalm, it says that he will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So this is where it's alluding to Jesus. And so this sacrifice of thanksgiving, this todah, was different from the animal sacrifice like in the Old Testament. It's now Jesus himself. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so when Jesus was with the apostles at the Last Supper, they end the Last Supper by going over different psalms. There's six of them, from Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, which we just read, 117, and 118. So there's six psalms that they actually read and sing. And this is the part that hit me, because they actually sing these psalms, Psalm 116. And this comes at the end of the Last Supper, that most likely Jesus said this as they're going out, finishing the Last Supper, and then going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm going to read the psalm again, but what's different is, listen in as if Jesus is saying this to you, and you're hearing this. You're part of the apostles finishing up the Last Supper and then going out outside the upper room and walking to the Garden of Gethsemane when they prayed this prayer. So imagine Jesus saying this. He's saying, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. So remember, Jesus is saying this. This is part of all the Passovers in history. They say these psalms, but this actually is Jesus fulfilling this very Psalm 116. He's saying that he believed and he's greatly afflicted, you know, that he knows what's going to happen to him. But yet he says, precious in the eyes of the Lord God, the Father, is the death of his faithful ones. In other words, Jesus dying. That, you know, Jesus is precious before the eyes of God the Father is the death of his faithful ones, Jesus himself. And Jesus goes on, he says, O Lord, he's speaking to his Father, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. And who is that handmaid? The Blessed Mother. You have loosed my bonds. To you I will offer sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now this is key, because when he says a sacrifice of thanksgiving, this is not like the animal sacrifice that we just heard Abraham was going to offer about Isaac, and then how in the past, you know, the Levites would offer animal sacrifice. No, this is Jesus offering his own self. He is the Lamb of God. This is also the Eucharist that we have now, that the Eucharist means thanksgiving. So Jesus is saying to you, he's talking to his Father, I will offer sacrifice of thanksgiving. So he could have been praying this right at the Last Supper when he changed the Passover into the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then Jesus goes on and says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. So he's calling upon his God the Father, and he does that in Gethsemane, right? When he's sweating blood and he's scared as a human being, but he says, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He does God the Father's will. And he says, he finishes the psalm by saying, my vows to the Lord, so that's God the Father, my vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. So here Jesus is saying, in the midst of all the people, so whether that's all of Jerusalem, those in the temple, those in in front of Pilate and Pontius and Herod, in all the different people, he's keeping his vow that he's going to offer himself for remission of sins, and so we can be forgiven and go to heaven. So if you read Psalm 116 from the perspective of Jesus saying it, this psalm will look and sound and feel so much more different than just something as a psalm that just connects the first reading to the second reading. I hope this is helpful to you all. All right, let's go to the second reading now. This is from Romans. Brothers and sisters, If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to stop right there in that this was one of my favorite Bible verses growing up, especially as a teenager. Like whether I was scared of something, walking through a dangerous neighborhood, or going, you know, playing sports and in competition, or taking a test, I would remember saying this to myself and making the sign of the cross and saying, if God is for us, who could be against us? And it brought me great confidence that the Lord is always there with me. And so I share this to help you too, that if ever you're scared of whatever, whether it's the next phase of your life, or you have a sickness or disease, or you're going through some divorce, or you have an upcoming surgery, or you're bankrupt, or somebody just died, say this short little verse and be filled with the confidence that God is for you. And if he's for you, who could be against you? You may feel that life is crushing upon you from all sides and that you can't escape. But if you realize that God is for you, then who can be against you? Remember the Israelites. They were trapped against the Red Sea, and they thought they would be killed by the Egyptians. But God miraculously opened up the Red Sea, and the Hebrews were able to escape and cross to the other side, and the Egyptians tried to cross over too, but were wiped out. So even a massive amount of people God can save. So it would be even easier just for one person. So if you feel that you are alone and your life is being crushed and you can't escape, take heed that God is for you, and who can be against you? And it goes on here in this reading, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus it is who died, or rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. So what this all says is that God the Father didn't spare his own son, but look what God the Father did. He spared Isaac. He tested Abraham to go sacrifice your own son to me. But he stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac because he made a promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and he did so. And so, but here God the Father actually allows his own son to die. He didn't allow Isaac to die, but he allowed Jesus to die. And so what Paul is trying to tell us here as he writes this letter to Romans, he said, us too, that he is going to save us. And what is he ultimately going to save us from? The fires of hell. So when we feel in this earth that we are being crushed and that we're being punished, or that we're being falsely accused, that God himself was falsely accused, and he knows the truth of what we're going through, and he will acquit us. He won't condemn us. He will be the one to raise us up on the last day and help us enter into eternal happiness with him. All right, so let's move to the last part of this program, which is the gospel reading, and it comes from Mark. If you notice, for a while now, we've been covering Mark, and this is a really great chapter here, chapter 9, and it's about the transfiguration. And so this is where I mentioned at the beginning of the radio show that, you know, as a lead-in, is there such a thing as purgatory? Is there such a thing as life after death? Is it wrong to talk to people who are dead? And in other words, that's also called necromancy. So there's a lot there. And so let me read this to give you the foundation before we answer some of these. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain, apart by themselves. And when he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone, but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love this passage here. You know, again, this happened on Mount Tabor, that starts with the letter T, and it'll help you remember that this is where the transfiguration happened. And so part of this, to answer some of those questions I raised, you know, is there such a place called purgatory? Is that just made up? Did the church make that up? Is there, in fact, a place other than heaven or hell, which leads to the belief of purgatory? And so here you see that Elijah and Moses are speaking with Jesus. And as some of you know, that Moses, it says in Scripture, that he did die. And he was in Mount Nebo. He was buried there. I think he was 120 when he died. I don't have the scripture verse in front of me, but we know that he died. So then how is Moses, if his body is buried at Mount Nebo, that he is alive and that we have witnesses, Peter, James, and John, that they recognized him right off the bat? Not that he was carrying the Ten Commandments, so, you know, I don't know, but somehow they knew right away that's Moses. And they also saw Elijah. Now, some of you want me also remember that Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot and that he didn't die, that it says in Scripture he was taken up in a whirlwind and that God took him up into heaven. So here we have proof, one, that Moses died, and here's proof that Elijah is still alive and went to heaven. So these were two people that came back and are talking in person with Jesus. And there's witnesses, Peter, James, and John, hearing this and seeing this, to the point that Peter actually wants to commemorate seeing these three people. This trio, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and offers to make tents. Why? Not because they want to go camping. It's because there's this Feast of Booths, what it's called. And basically, the Feast of Booths is tents, and it commemorates how the Jews, when they were in the desert, when they made an exodus, when they escaped from Egypt and were wandering in the desert for 40 years, they lived in tents. And it's showing and commemorating thanksgiving for God providing for them while in the desert, and they were able to be freed from the Egyptians. So since it was that week-long Feast of Booths, Peter thought this would be great to make the tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they all get to stay together. I mean, that was really nice. But it does say that it was making mention that Peter didn't, you know, he didn't know what to say, and he was so terrified. Again, you think about, well, why are they terrified? Because they know that Moses died, and he's appearing right in front of them. And so here's another point where that somewhere in Scripture says that God is the God of the living, not the dead. And so this will help you answer the question, is necromancy permitted? Is that right or wrong? Is it right to talk to the dead? In other words, can you go to a medium? Can you go to some sort of psychic or someone with a crystal ball and try to conjure up those people from the dead to talk to them? Well, no, that's extremely forbidden in Scripture. You're not supposed to go to some divinizer, to some medium, to some person with a crystal ball, to some psychic, to try to make contact with the dead. And so the difference here is that Moses is not dead spiritually. He is alive. God even says he's the God of the living and not the dead. Whereas the Jews back in the day, such as the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Yet we know that Abraham, who is in the first five books of the Bible, believed in the resurrection of the dead to the point where he thought Isaac would be resurrected, that God would make him rise again if he ended up killing his son. And so Moses, there's actually a book called, it's not in the Bible, but it's called The Assumption of Moses. And it's an apocryphal work. And also, there's actually a book, you know, according, you know, to the Jews, too, about Elijah as well, that they were they had this belief that both were assumed up into heaven, that Elijah represents the prophets and Moses represents the law. And when you put those two together, that represents pretty much the entire Jewish Bible. So when you have these two people, Moses and Elijah, it actually represents the whole Jewish Bible. And so that they were there. But also when you have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, it actually represents the Trinity. So when Jesus hikes up the mountain, Mount Tabor, with Peter, James, and John, he's actually showing the apostles that this is how it's going to be when you meet the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this episode here, which is on Mount Tabor, starts with the T, and you have the Transfiguration, which starts with the T, also symbolizes the Trinity, which starts with the T. So you have three things here that starts with the T, the Mount Tabor, the Transfiguration, and the Trinity, which it's, and you hear God himself speaking, how he says out of the cloud, right? That it says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And so this is Jesus now. He is the new Moses, that he climbs up the mountain to commune with God. And now God tells people to listen to him, because God the Father promised to send somebody like Moses, like another Moses, but better. In a previous episode, I talked about Moses' farewell speech. It was like a valedictory address. And the name of that book is called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is real, essentially, Moses' farewell address. It's his valedictory speech. And so here's Moses speaking to Jesus. And so Moses now talks to Jesus about Jesus' exodus and how he's going to free us, not from physical slavery, but from the slavery of sin. And that's what Moses was discussing with him. Whereas Elijah is the greatest of all prophets. I mean, Moses was a prophet, but Elijah represents the greatest of all prophets. And here you have someone greater, Jesus himself. He wasn't just a prophet, Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and he is God. So this is where both Moses and Elijah got to speak with God, Jesus himself. This also shows that the belief, the true belief scripturally, that Moses and Elijah, of course, they're not going to be in hell, right? When Moses died, heaven has not been opened yet. Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead and open up the gates of heaven. So where is Moses at this time? If he's not in hell and the gates of heaven is not open, where could he be? You see? And so the thought is, well, he must have been in a third place called, you know, Sheol, or also called Hades. So Sheol being the Hebrew part and it was a Greek or Hebrew, Sheol or Hades. And so these are the places where there's the souls, the living souls are waiting. Their bodies are buried and may have turned to ashes most likely, but these spiritual souls are still in a place, a third place, waiting for Christ. And so if they're not in hell and heaven is not open, they're in this third place, which gives support to purgatory, which actually is scripture. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about purgatory, although they don't say the word purgatory. They represent a different place. And I can show you or just quickly refer you to some quotes about purgatory that again, in Matthew 5, chapter verse 48, that you have to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so nothing imperfect can enter heaven. So there must be some third place that people go to, because you can't just go straight to heaven if you've got minor sins such as venial sins. And that also that there is another quote here in Maccabees about there was an atonement for the dead to free them from their sins. So how can they be atoned from their sins if how can sins be forgiven after they're dead? Well, they're in purgatory, so that is why they needed atonement. And there's another, and that was from 2 Maccabees chapter 12. And then that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. And so why would he preach to people in hell if they cannot be released? He's preaching to people in temporarily imprisoned to pay for their penalty until the very last penny is paid. And so these are just some of the, it looks like 12 or so, maybe more, citations in scripture to help support purgatory. We only have less than a minute now left. I just wanted also just show that, you know, Jesus did show his divinity there. In one sense, he was kind of like being, you know, Superman. But here he's the Savior, where he shows underneath his humanity that he is really divinity. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed this episode of our show here with me, Dr. Anton Raimundo, and that I hope you join me every Thursday from 5 to 6. I'm also here on First Fridays with co-host Mike Altshuler, that we talk about healing, and it's a call-in show every first Friday. So God bless you for joining me today, and I hope you have and continue to have a blessed Lent. God bless you all. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo signing off on WTMR 800 AM, Where the Master Reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you now.